my privilege to share a message with you this morning called Protect That Baby. Beskerm daai baba. And you may be thinking, oh my goodness, Pastor, what baby are you talking about? And it will all make sense in a few minutes. So let's go to our first scripture this morning. They're back. Exodus 2, reading from the NIV. It says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that it was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Well-known story and movies made of it. Our kids had this movie called Prince of Egypt. Goodness, I think we may have broken some kind of record for watching that movie so many times. I know all the songs and all the scenes, but really, really powerful story. And a lot of these things were depicted in that movie. But just a quick couple of observations around this short little story. I think the first thing that I see is I see a brave mother. Just remember that if you read the few verses before this, there's a new Pharaoh who took over from the old Pharaoh, and the new Pharaoh did not know Joseph. And he saw that the Hebrews, the Israelites in a sense, were multiplying and becoming a strong nation, and they had put them to work and put them to task, but he became increasingly intimidated by just God's blessing on his own people. And so, unfortunately, this Pharaoh ordered the massacre of the innocents. This Pharaoh ordered that all the babies, the little baby boys, the Hebrew baby boys, get thrown into the Nile River. Terrible. And so this lady gives birth, a Levite woman gives birth to young Moses, and she, in a sense, defies the decree. She defies and goes against the king of that time, the Pharaoh who's in charge. And just think how brave you must be to take your newborn and to put him on a basket in a river. I mean, on the Nile. I mean, there's a thing called the Nile crocodile. You know, it's like, goodness, you know, I'd be fine with a couple of rivers, but not the Nile. You know, and it's just amazing how that's her options. You know, she hid him as long as she could, and eventually she builds the little basket and she puts him there. And I mean, you know, I'd freak out to all my senses. You know, he could drown. There could be a wave that knocks over the baby, and the baby could drown. A crocodile could eat him. There's so many risks involved, but this lady takes the risk and she puts him out on the Nile. A brave mother. There's a brave sister. A brave sister approaches the king's daughter when they find the baby. The brave sister goes up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Shall I go and call one of the Hebrew women?" She knew she was putting her own life in danger by doing that. And then I want to say, a brave daughter of the king. She also knew the decree. She also knew Pharaoh had instructed the Hebrew boys must die. And here she, in a sense, goes against her own father and chooses that this boy should live, and makes a plan, kind of concocts a plan to get this boy raised. She names him Moses and says, I drew him out of the water. We're talking about babies, innocent babies. We've just seen the little kids here. We're talking about those that can't defend themselves. We're talking about the role of those who come around, the parents that God puts in place to shield, to protect, to nurse, to raise those kids. This morning's message is called Protect That Baby. Let's go to our second scripture for this morning. A New Testament example, basically, of a very similar story, Matthew 2. It says, when they had gone, it's the Magi, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape. Everyone say escape. Escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Isn't it amazing? It's basically the same story. We read about this first story in Exodus chapter 2. We read about a similar story in Matthew chapter 2. And how the Gospels are kind of chronicled and penned, there is kind of the story that grows with kind of the genealogies and how Mary conceives and then it's the story of the miraculous birth, the incarnation, and then we see how the child grows, and in both cases we're reading about these stories way in the beginning. This is what I want you to get. See, we love to talk about the stories, Moses the deliverer, Moses the man who delivered millions of people out of bondage and slavery, Moses the man who wielded a stick and miracles happened. But at some point, Moses was a tiny little baby that couldn't fend or protect himself. He could just go goo goo gaga, literally. Hang with me here. We love to recount the stories of the cross and how Jesus overcame the grave and how he defeated Satan and there was an empty tomb. We sang about it all morning. But at some stage, way back in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus went goo goo gaga. That's all he could say and do at that stage. Lie there helplessly, waiting for the next meal. And it wasn't like he grew up, you know, in a place that was super comfortable, where there were no agendas against his life, where there was nobody opposing me. Goodness, the king of the time ordered the massacre of every child his age because there was an assignment, there was a target on his life. And I don't want to speculate, but I propose that if Mary and Joseph weren't there, and if there wasn't a sister, and there wasn't a mother, and there wasn't a Pharaoh's daughter, I don't know what would have happened to these babies. I'm sure God would have raised up the deliverers in some way, but God chose these people at this stage, way back in chapter 2 of these stories, to play a very significant role. And what I want us just to behold is this thing that Jolene's already kind of referred to. It's this seed. You see, because there was a seed of deliverance in Exodus 2. There was a seed of deliverance. Both led an Exodus. Both led people to salvation. But it was in seed format. There was a time, there was a window where these were just two little babies and somebody needed to protect them. Somebody needed to play the role of protector. The evil one, in a sense, tried to snuff out the early lives of both deliverers. Both deliverers were vulnerable for a few years. It's called infancy. They needed protection. Remember when Jesus was threatened a bit later, I think it's Matthew chapter 26, Judas comes and they bring the gang and they're wanting to arrest Jesus, and one of Jesus' disciples reaches out and struck one of the officials, cuts off the ear, and Jesus says, "Don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels right now? I can just say, Father, I need help. And as many angels that I need would come right now and deliver me." That means at any point, Jesus was able to command the armies of heaven. But when he was a few days old, he couldn't. I hope you get the significance. There was a time when Jesus was just a little baby. At the mercy of whatever was happening around him. If they didn't put blankets on him at night, he'd get cold. If they didn't feed him for a long time, he would have died. Somebody needed to nurse him. Somebody needed to do what these parents were encouraged to do. Somebody needed to take him to children's church to learn the Pentateuch and to learn the Jewish Bible. Somebody needed to step in and change his diapers. There was a time when they were just vulnerable kids, the both deliverers. And the purposes of God were in the hands of mere mortals, of parents for a certain season. Their job was to protect. So what can we learn from Moses' mother and sister, from Joseph and Mary, in terms of protecting their babies? We're talking about protecting that baby this morning. Number one, it took initiative. A floating pram, 2,000, oh goodness, Moses, what? He's about 4,000 years ago, I can't remember. A floating pram, I mean, that by today's standards is pretty innovative. Might make a lot of money with those these days. It needed somebody to make a plan in the midst of adversity. Number two, it clearly took courage. I think we've already touched on that. Number three, it needed implicit obedience. When Joseph gets the dream, it says that night, in the middle of the night, he takes the baby and his wife and he starts the journey to Egypt. There's no, let's have breakfast in the morning and greet the family, tell them what God said in the middle of the night. No, no, no. There's implicit obedience. Right that moment, Joseph obeys and he leaves. No explanations, no goodbyes. He leaves. Implicit obedience, I believe, saved the life of Jesus. Number four, sacrifice. I don't know if you realize, but Moses' mother gave up her son. When the deal came through and Pharaoh's daughter said, "Nurse him and then bring him back to me," I don't know about you, if I've nursed my kid and he's my kid, I haven't birthed a baby yet, but I would imagine it's pretty intense, and you bond with that baby. And you nurse that baby. I mean, for months, that baby's close. You're feeding the baby. I mean, it's your child. And at some point, you realize, I made a commitment to give this child away. I don't know about you, but I think that was a brave mom. That sacrifice, I'm taking him back to Pharaoh's daughter. I'm taking him back to that place, that enemy's place. It's not like it's a great home for the kid. It's like where the guy lives who orders the killing of my community. I'm taking him back there. What is going to happen to my child under Pharaoh's roof? That was sacrificial. That was brave. Number five, lastly, it took sleep. What do I mean by that? God spoke to Joseph in dreams. It's if you go and analyze this portion of scripture, it's amazing how many times God spoke to Joseph in a dream. Do this. Get up. go there. Don't go there. Arise, it's time to go. In a dream. I want to propose that when we step into the purposes of God, God will be speaking because you will need His voice to do what you are called to do. And you're going to have to position yourself. God, where are you speaking? What are you saying? I mean, it's crazy. Right now, the Lord is just speaking to our church in dreams. The number of dreams we've had in the last 2 weeks. People coming to me said they've had a dream. Our kids are dreaming like crazy. We're just going through a season of dream. And we're listening because we know God speaks through dreams. He speaks through visions. Joel speaks about it. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. I will give them dreams. They will see visions on the young and the old and the sons and the daughters. That's how God speaks to us. We need to position ourselves to hear the voice of the Lord. We're talking about protecting your baby. I want to speak to you about a baby that I, in a sense, birthed many years ago in terms of music. Those of you that know me a little bit better know I was quite involved with the music and the worship of Shofar from a long time ago, actually from a student at Stellenbosch. And I in fact did my final year, my honors year, I did over 2 years so that I could be part-time in the music department and kind of be part of what the Lord was doing at that stage. And Shofar has always kind of had this call to worship, and there was an amazing leader back then that I kind of came under, and he kind of mentored me. And then we started writing songs, and a lot of us wrote a lot of songs, and we recorded our first album. I shared some of those stories with you before, in about, I think it was about 2001. It was an album called Worship as One. Massive effort, lot of time and effort went into that. Album was launched, and we sang a lot of those songs for a while, and the songs actually went onto the radios and got onto the kind of the top 40s of Christian radio stations, and did well. But then there was this lull. There was this, like, we kind of, like, in a sense, birthed this baby of our own songs as Shofar, singing them in our congregations. And then all of a sudden, there was just kind of this dip again. It was about 5 years, and I knew that the Lord was kind of speaking to me about songwriting and trying to create a culture and an environment where we wrote our songs and we sang our own songs. Because that's quite a transition for a church. Is, you know, there's so many amazing bands out there, whether it's a Hillsong or a Passion or, you know, you name it. There's something about singing your own songs. But to sing your own songs, you need your own songwriters. And to have your own songwriters, you need people that are spending time with the Lord. I really believe that songwriters are those that are able to pen the seasons of the church, the local church, and to write about things that local church is going about. So there's a real calling on the songwriters. You know, songwriters are theologians. Songwriters influence what we sing and say. And so songwriters are a big deal in God's kingdom. And so we were putting a lot of effort in just to kind of writing songs. And to produce an album, you don't need 10 songs. You need a lot of songs. And then it's like a funnel. And the best ones trickle down. And so there's this whole process. And so we were working on that. And there had been about this 5-year lull. And we'd planted Pretoria Church. And I felt the Lord saying, record a live album. Now, anybody that knows a little bit about recording knows live is like way different to studio. Studio is controlled. It's clinical. You can do many takes. You can sing false many times and they auto-tune you. It's a lot easier. Live is live. Okay. And so we practiced, like our little Pretoria Shofar team. We practiced for 6 months. For this live recording, and we had kind of engineers flying up from Cape Town and video guys, and it was quite a big deal for our little church back then, and we put a lot of effort in. We recorded this live album, and we were so excited, and the Lord's blessing was on it, and the only problem was we stayed in Pretoria, and all the people that captured the data, the kind of the music and the video, they came back to Cape Town and to Stellenbosch. And so so came the process of trying to manage this project from up there, and all my resources are sitting down there. And it's like their own timetable swallowed them up, and it's just like, I was like, hey guys, any update? And yeah, we'll get to it. Following up again, yes, we'll get to your project. And I remember getting to a point where I was like, I don't think we're going to see this album. I don't think we're going to see these songs. These guys are just disappearing off the face of the planet. And there was a guy staying in the house with me, who was renting a room for me, a good friend of mine called Michael. And I remember sitting with him one night, and I'm venting. I'm like telling him, these guys in Stellenbosch, they're not doing their work. And, I think we'll just call it quits. You know, we tried. We had a great event, and it was amazing. And he looked at me, and he says, no, you need to protect that baby. You need to protect the baby that you birthed. And it dawned on me that if I'm not going to fight for this vision, if I'm not going to fight for this baby of shofar singing their own songs, of shofar doing its first live recording, nobody else is. And I realized, I'm it. I'm Mary. I'm Joseph. I'm the one God has raised up to get this little seed into the ground, to get it fed, to get it sunshine, water. I'm going to make sure it's protected, because I can tell you, I didn't know it back then, but just as we're building out the purposes of God, the devil's not sitting around and saying, go for it, please build out the kingdom of God. We just love it when the kingdom comes. We just love you Christians just singing more about Jesus. Go for it. No, he throws half of hell at you to stop stuff like this. And so you got to be vigilant. You got to be, and I was a young Christian back then, and we know a lot more about this stuff these days. But so started the process of protecting this thing. And I, back then, I was non-confrontational. I still am, but I've learned to be a lot more confrontational than what I am these days. And so I had to pick up on the phone and say, hey guys, this is not good enough. We had an agreement. You said it's going to take so long to get these songs out, and it's just not happening. And it's amazing sometimes when you clap the sweep, then you get some action. And so all of a sudden the song started popping out and the album got launched. And so was birthed the first Shofar Live album. And it wasn't the greatest of album, but it was birthed. And songwriters around Shofar were inspired by the fact that we can actually do this. And so we went into another lull of about 5 years, and the songs started piling up, and nobody was getting the songs out. And it was about 2010, and we'd moved down to Cape Town again, and I felt the Lord saying, just start a songwriting committee. So we got kind of the guys that were most active and writing most of the songs. We started a songwriting committee, and we started stewarding the songs. And by then there was a pool of 250 songs that had built up over the 5 years, because nobody's doing anything with the songs. And so, oh man, we got busy. I built a home studio in our little flat in Sea Point. I raised the double bed on things and tied it with cable ties. It was absolutely dangerous. And we recorded our first songs under a double bed in the spare room while the bed is going like this. But we were soundproof, and we weren't driving the neighbors crazy. But I tell you, back then, I'd do anything for this baby, because I knew it was growing and just growing and just growing. And we weren't quite there, but we were getting there. And I could smell it. I could smell the potential of singing our own songs in Shofar. And it got to the point where I was like, you know what, I want to give my life to doing this. And so I did. I resigned. I resigned a very well-paying job, and I went to work for Peanuts to do this. The people thought I was totally crazy. My mom thought, Dad thought, I'm committing financial suicide. They said, what are you doing? I'm going to go and write and sing songs for Jesus. They're like, okay, you can come back when you're done with that. I never went back, because the Lord blessed what was happening. And finally, I got the leadership of Shofar. It was still a very kind of centralized leadership, and, you know, excos and, you know, meetings, and, you know, lots of presentations, and I had to pitch the idea that we can sing our own songs, that we can write and sing our own songs, and then we could finally record again. And so it took 2 years. You can ask Jolene. There were times that in the beginning, we'd work till 3 o'clock in the morning. Until Jolene said, well, we can't do that anymore. I need a husband too. but we pushed and we got the final album. There were times I remember in that I'd drive home and the leadership would not give the go ahead. It's like, and I get it now, they were into excellence and they really wanted us to get it right. But I remember driving home so frustrated that I was crying. I punched the windscreen. It's like, God, why can't I get this baby out? Why can't we do this? Why can't we write and sing our own songs? And finally, James Pringle, incredible songwriter, wrote that song, In the Cross of Christ. We sang it probably about a decade ago. And finally, it dropped that we can do this. And they gave the go-ahead and the money flowed. And we did our first live album then. In Stellenbosch, probably 1,500 people at that launch. And the music wasn't even so good, but there was so much energy. There was, and I believe there was an anointing. I mean, got picked up by record labels and we got signed, you know, and we sold many albums by South African standards. And Shofar Band was birthed. You know, me and James, we kind of came up with that name, Shofar Band. And that's why it was so special for me the other day that Shofar Band was here. And it's 10 years later, and they're coming to the healing center to write songs. But what I want to tell you is that I'm not involved with that at all anymore, because I don't need to be. The baby was birthed, and they're better guys with better vision and better skills running with the vision. The child has grown up. But there was a time way back where I was building things in my spare bedroom and I was literally crying out for the vision and having to fight for the vision, because I can tell you right now, I know that back there was opposition to that thing, and I had to fight the devil, I had to fight our own leadership, but the vision was birthed, and now it's pretty normal to sing a shofar song in a shofar church, but it wasn't always like that. So we've got to fight for the seeds, the stuff that's living in our hearts. So right now, if you don't know this, and you're in this church, we have a baby here as well. It's called the Franschhoek Healing Center. Okay, we birthed it in November last year. But it's small. And if we don't pay attention to it, it will starve and die. And I can tell you, there was opposition, and there has been opposition to getting this vision birthed. It is called a roof that just leaked and leaked and leaked and leaked. I've never come across a roof that has ever leaked so much in my life. I think I had 8 specialists here from the Western Cape, and when they look at our roof, they just start speaking French, because they just realize the design is flawed and the building is flawed, and it's groot gemors. You can pick where you want to take your shower on a rainy day, literally. And we finally settled on the guy that helped me. And I remember sitting with Henny over there, and he just helped me. Just how do you pick your guy, you know, that's going to do this job? And now I see what counted more was relationship with this contractor. Because there were times that he was broken. He says, I've never had a case like this. Never had a case. Been in the industry nearly 15 years. We've never seen a roof like this. And I just remember going back to the elders, and we're like, not yet. We're working on it. The amount of hours I've spent on a roof as a pastor, that's strange. Okay. I can show you little nooks and crannies on that roof. And I've shared with you in the beginning, it was meant to take 2 months, maybe at the most. It took 6 months to sort out our roof. And there were times that I thought, and Jolene, I thought, honestly, this healing center is not going to see the light of day. It's just, the roof is a disaster. We need an entire new building over the building. We actually got a quote for that. I'm not joking. And it just took perseverance, and we just hung in there, and my roof guy hung in there, and we just eventually just took it, and we just followed every little leak, every little thing, and we've got there. We finally got the roof watertight. It took 6 months. Yeah, let's clap hands. You see, I want to tell you, each time we do something for the healing center in the spirit, things just start heating up. When we launched the healing center, I shared with you, the Satanists targeted us and started throwing stuff over the walls. And we got lots of pentagrams and stuff written on our intercoms and our flags and the whole deal. But God is faithful to warn. And so this last week on Monday, we started with the first phase. The first phase is the multi-purpose field at the top. And so we're building, if you don't know, we're building a soccer field, not a full-length soccer field, but a 50 by 40 kind of mini soccer field at the top. It will be a soccer field, but when we dream, we see a lot of things happening there, church-wise, salvation-wise, worship-wise. A space where we can really, really connect as a bigger group together. So we started that this week. We kind of broke the ground. I think there are one or two photos there that I wanted to show. Dave, if you can show that. You can't really see much there. There we go. Thanks, Aaron. So it's gravel and it's sloping down because this used to all be a forest on a hill. And so to get a soccer field, we basically need to cut into a hill. And so we've had the digger loaders and the trucks, next slide there, kind of working this week, and just they are shifting a lot of ground, and we only got started clearing a lot of bush and trees and stuff like that. We even needed to move the truck. The truck's got a tent in. The tent we're hopefully going to use. We are going to use the tent one day. A lot of dreams for that as well. Shifting just a lot of ground. And luckily we got people that are helping me. Marius gave me a lot of ideas. And of course the kids are loving all of it. Their clothes and shoes are absolutely destroyed. So we're having a fundraiser for new clothes and shoes for the weights. But it's like every day they get up, I'm like, Dad, can we go up and play in the mud? I'm like, okay, let's do it. So we're busy with that. Week one is down, but I want to say to you that it's still in seed format. And what I want to say to us, it's not my baby. We've been saying this from the beginning. This is not a project that me and Jolene and the elders are doing on the side. This is this church's project. This is what we believe God has called even Franschhoek as a place of healing. But I want to hold before us, it's small right now and you can't see it. You can't see the full potential, but if all the prophecies and all the words are to be believed, we got to steward this thing, pray into it, cover it in prayer, play our role to make sure this thing grows up until it's a child and we can step back and it runs by itself. I want to kind of hold before us, we need to protect this baby. And so from time to time like this, I will give you an update and hopefully connect your hearts to the vision. So that we can cover it in prayer, because we're the parents. We're the older sister. We're the mother. We Mary. We Joseph of this vision. Shofar Franschhoek. I can tell you, if we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. Well, God can raise up anybody. But right now, we're the chosen parents. And so I want to close by asking two things that we're going to pray in closing now. But I want to say, this is our church baby that we're going to pray for. But there's babies here in your hearts and your minds. There's stuff dreaming that you're dreaming about. There's stuff that you are holding before the Lord. I don't know what they are. Perhaps the people close to you know what is your baby? What's the thing God has placed in your heart? Because He has. Ephesians 2 says, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's stuff you need to do for the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing with your baby? What are you doing with the stuff that the Lord has called you to do at work or at home? Maybe it's a relationship. It can be anything. It can be a business. It can be a project. It may be the next step for you. What are you doing with the stuff that the Lord has put in your heart. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, Jesus. Thank you for these children we could dedicate. Thank you for just such a visual depiction of the seasons of life, God, where we are young and small and infants, Lord, needing guidance, protection, deliverance. Thank you for the faithful mothers and daughters, Lord, that you raise up, fathers and mothers that you raise up to play that role of protector for that season. Lord, we would you lead us now as we close off by just breaking into little groups and firstly praying, Lord, for this vision of the church, and secondly, Lord, just for the vision and the babies that you have placed in our hearts. In Jesus' name. So I want us to end off by just turning to somebody next to you. You can make groups of two or three. And just two things. Not long. We just come into agreement. If you're a member, if you're a visitor, you don't need to pray at all for this. But pray for the multi-purpose field work here. Pray for the building plans that need to be still be passed to do everything. We're still waiting for a couple of things. And then number two, ask the person in front of you, what's your baby? And can we pray for it? Amen. And then we'll close. Go for it. Take another minute or so, another minute. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning. Just something that Jolene shared with me quickly. She said that the Lord's going to remind some of you of seeds that you have forgotten about, stuff that the Lord birthed in your heart many years ago, and we forget about these things. And so let's trust the Holy Spirit to bring to resurrection those things that we're living in our hearts, and we maybe just forgot about them, and let the Holy Spirit bring those back to life again. So God bless you.